Welcome to Grace to All. I'm your host, Paul Gray. You've probably used the word grace, sang Amazing Grace, or said grace at a meal. But did you know that God's grace is way better than we can even imagine, and that you and all people already have an abundant supply of God's unlimited amazing grace? Today, we're going to hear the truth about God's amazing grace to all people. So, sit back, relax, and prepare to be inspired and awakened to the amazing treasures that you already possess. This is truth that you can handle. Welcome back, everybody, to Grace to All with Paul Gray. And this is the first time I've done a second interview with one of my friends on here. And guys, the time went by so quickly when Richard Murray and I were talking before that we both agreed to just do it again. So this is part two of our time together to get a little bit more of Richard's background. If you go back and listen to the podcast right before this, you'll get that. And I don't want to take too much time talking about that. I want to dive back in. Well, first of all, I want to say, Richard, thank you for being with us again.
Oh, happy to be here, Paul. I'm enjoying it.
Thanks. And while we were in between recordings, Richard invited me to come to the Chattanooga area where he lives, which I'm going to put that on my list and my bucket list and see if we can't make that happen. Richard, last time we talked, you told us a little bit about your spiritual life story and how you grew up not really with a spiritual or religious background, which not having a religious background in my book is a great thing, but that's kind of true of my wife. She didn't have the baggage of being taught about God's wrath and taught about hell and those kinds of things. And as I did, and then the cognitive dissonance that raised in my life, I just couldn't justify God being good and God being wrathful and punitive at the same time. And finally, I was about 60 years old before the Lord finally got through to me, and not because of any lack of trying or inability on his part. I guess it was just my timing. But in the last 10, 12 years of my life, I've come to see people differently than I ever did before. And you mentioned last time, Richard, that your kids had sweet spirits, that they were each other's best friends, and that they were not hateful at all. And boy, that just really resonated with me. It seems to me that one of the truest tests of understanding Jesus and Papa and the Holy Spirit's understanding who they are and their unconditional love and their grace is seeing other people as they do and realizing they don't hate. They don't have to be appeased. They're not vindictive. They don't keep a list of wrongs of people. So once we come into that understanding and start seeing people as they do, man, it changes everything. So if you would, talk a little bit about that, how it's helped you. You mentioned last time how you've seen different things in the courtroom and stuff, but mention, if you would, just how you're able to see other people and some of the revelations that the Lord has given you in that area.
Well, I'll be honest with you, because it's not all wine and roses, because in my profession, it is a violent profession in terms of being verbally violent. It's not physical violence, not usually, but it is verbally violent, because people are bandying accusations. People are trained to think the worst. Lawyers are trained to think the worst and point out the worst. Mm. And, you know, the nightmare aspect of it is, I don't know if you're familiar with the term gaslighting, but gaslighting is where somebody tries to make somebody else out to be crazy. Mm-hmm. Or insane, using right. false manipulative mind control or just lies, and tries to convince somebody they're crazy. Boy, that's pretty much every legal case you see. Somebody's accusing the other side of being crazy. Huh. And it hurts my spirit to see that. It bruises my soul every day. And, you know, listen, I know people are being bruised a lot more than that with what they're going through, but that's what I have to deal with. So when I see a decompression chamber where that's not going on, I see it a lot more clearly, and I appreciate it. I can appreciate my children's kindness to each other. And I long for the day when we stop seeing accusation, because when you start accusing somebody, you are sitting in the seat of the judger and you're presuming you know all things. And yeah. when you start accusing people of this or that, then you're really playing the part of God. And yeah. as we know, human judgment is cruel. Yeah. And it may be nice for a moment, but the minute it's displeased, it's as fickle as it can be. But to understand the Lord and all the things it says about the Lord's love in 1 Corinthians 12, about believing all things, hoping all things, and never failing, the one thing it says is love doesn't rejoice in evil.
Yeah.
So the Lord doesn't rejoice in evil, and we shouldn't rejoice in evil and just overlook it and gloss over it. But that's as dark as the Lord, and it's not dark, but I mean, that's as firm as the Lord gets on that. He's not rejoicing. He's grieved. You know, it says the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched when we ignore him or when we push him aside and when we're not listening to him. But I think just maintaining our tenderness towards one another and not letting ourselves fall into judgment. My oldest son, Sloan, I've written a post about him before, but he is amazing to me because all the other children look at him as a branch father. And they will come to him. And one big reason they come to him is they never feel judged. He never judges them.
Wow.
And he listens to them. He encourages them. He gives them advice. But he has less of a spirit of judgment of anyone I've ever met.
Wow.
And that's why he's easy to talk to.
Sure.
Now, I, on the other hand, you know, I think I'm fairly non-judgmental. But compared to him, I've learned from him. It's like Jesus, you know, Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren.
Right.
And it's almost like in the Old Testament, no one could see the Father. No one really understood the Father's heart. But
right.
Then Jesus comes as that faithful big brother and says, well, you can tell me. Let's talk about it.
Boy, that's wonderful. My son Jay is like that as well. And well, it's just a wonderful thing. You talked about judgment and our human judgment, how we do that. It seems to me that the trap that many of us have fallen into in religion is making God after our image and thinking that, well, he has to judge because we judge. And in talking to people, and I'm not the best communicator, I'm hopefully getting better, but in talking to people about God's love and unconditional love and grace and mercy for all, you know, I've had people say to me, well, you know, you're just making God out to be better than he is. I have trouble responding to that. I'm not sure I'm capable of making God better than he is. But along that line, one of the phrases that I hear often is, well, God has to judge, he has to do this. My response is, well, why does he have to? And the best response I generally get is, well, just because. And it just doesn't ring true to me. And I think back to the phrase that you were using earlier from 1 Corinthians 13, God doesn't rejoice in evil. I completely agree with your assessment there. And I've had another look at a different facet of that too. To me, I've come to understand that sometimes, now, I'm talking about myself here. You may not be this way, but I've found other people are. When we judge somebody as being wrong and then they get what they deserve, we can rejoice in that. We can think, oh, good, you know, justice has been served. And what we're doing is we're rejoicing in evil. We're rejoicing in the fact that they got caught or they got punished. And I don't see that in God at all. God, yes, it saddens him. It hurts him when we choose poorly, when we hurt other people. But when we get caught, when we get busted, when we get fined, when we get sentenced or whatever, he doesn't rejoice in it. He didn't rejoice in that type of thing. I don't know if I'm making any sense there or not. Does that ring true with you?
Oh, that makes perfect sense. That's a good application of that. You know, that whenever we rejoice at what we call justice, which, you know, really the 10 most important verses in the Bible to me are Matthew 5, 38 through 48. If you start at verse 48, which says, be ye therefore perfect as the heavenly Father's perfect. King James there, let me say that you be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. But then you go back to the previous 10 verses and it explains what that perfection is, because verse 48 says, therefore. And, you know, as the old saying goes, what's the therefore?
Yeah.
What's it there for? What's the therefore there for?
Yeah.
And it's therefore for the previous 10 verses. And those are the verses that begin where Jesus tells us, you've heard it said this about your enemy, hate your enemy.
Right.
Eye for an eye.
Right.
And then he goes into what the Father's perfection is, which is that he loves his enemies. He blesses his enemies, those who despitefully use him. He turns the other cheek, walks the extra mile, gives the extra garment of service to his enemy.
Yeah.
All right. And then he sends plentiful, bountiful rain on the just and the unjust, that he loves everyone. And that, to me, you may have seen the big rigmarole last couple of weeks about God, you know, the Calvinists coming out almost in unison saying God doesn't love unconditionally. And there's no place that Jesus said that he does. That's what their unified message was. But it was like, gosh, that's exactly what he just said. Love of enemies. You look at what he says to love. Love your enemy. Love yourself. love your neighbor, love God. there's nobody he says not to love.
Right.
And learning how to defang our judgments, because this thing about justice, there's already a dynamic, you know, where Paul says, don't give place to the devil. And I know some people may not believe in an ontological devil. It doesn't really matter. I think everyone generally believes that there is a dark force out there, whether it's an angel or whether it's a dynamic of sowing and reaping, that when we give place to evil, evil comes back and just smashes you and oppresses you.
Yeah.
But that's not God doing that. God is over here calling us away from that, trying to save us and rescue us. And I think if I had to say in one word what God is to me, he's my hero. He's the hero that I aspire to follow. He's the hero that I aspire to save me. And if we don't have a heroic view of God's goodness, and I'm not ashamed to say, you know, some people say, well, you know, he's not a superhero. Well, yes, he is a superhero. Okay. The superheroes we look at today are just faint echoes of a cry within us that longs for that hero. Mm-hmm. They're an expression of it. I think Superman, there's so many parallels between Superman and God, that Superman is nowhere near what God is, but there are aspects of his character about not killing and about other aspects of it. You know, even his name, Kal-El, you know, is in the Hebrew, you know, so I mean, there's a cry in us, and I've known this since I was a young boy, a cry for a hero, and mm-hmm. Jesus is that hero. And to think that we allow unheroic things to be said about him, you know, it pollutes our faith and just really diminishes us and keeps us from interacting with him wholeheartedly. Because if we think God is really somebody who does an eye for an eye, that's not him doing an eye for an eye. That's the darkness of the devil doing an eye for an eye. And Jesus is there turning the other cheek. And what we don't realize, and I know I'm going on, but I mean, what we don't realize is when we turn the other cheek, that's the most powerful act in the universe. That's the highest expression of our faith, is when we turn the other cheek to the enemy. And I believe then on some level, when we do that, when we turn the other cheek, we have power, non-coercive power. We have loving power over our enemy. You know, it says in Romans, when you do that, when you overcome evil with good, you heap those cathartic coals of cleansing on their thoughts.
Right.
And it may hurt them in the sense of them feeling guilty and, you know, they're vexed and all that.
Yeah.
It's like when Paul, you know, when Paul picked up Stephen's jacket there, and then later God tells him, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the, you know, the goads. That's another way of saying, when he saw Stephen bless everyone as they were stoning him and say, Father, don't hold this to their account. Paul's there holding his jacket, watching the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, I believe, and this is just complete speculation, but I believe it's good speculation, is that Paul's conversion is due heavily to Stephen, what he saw Stephen go through. And that worked on his conscience and worked on his thoughts until he repented on the road.
Yeah.
So, you see, but we're not trained to think of that as power. It's just turning the other cheek. But I'm convinced it's the most powerful thing in the universe. It's what he did on the cross.
Well, that's exactly right. I'm smiling and just filled with joy because what you said in the last few minutes there, I've learned a lot of that from you. And then I've taught on that. And I was just thinking back as you were saying it. Oh, yeah, I got that from Richard. And then I put that into this message and all of those. But that's exactly right. I've got a thing in my journal that I go back and look over most days. And at the top of one page, it says, Papa, you're my hero. And he is. That passage in Matthew 5, 38 to 48, I go back to that all the time. And I learned from you to start backwards with verse 48. And then I think, you know, when I came to the understanding that the most powerful demonstration of God's omnipotence is all power, is the restraint that Jesus showed at the cross, allowing that to happen, and then being so powerful as not to hold that against us, not to call in a legion of angels or whatever to stop that, and not to even hold it against us, and then to come out of the tomb with a smile on his face and say, peace be with you, and I give my joy. I've forgiven it all. I choose not to remember it or ever bring it up again. There's nothing more powerful than that. And that's the God, I know you do too, that's the God that I worship and that I love and that I adore. I can't really love or worship or adore a God who is all powerful, but would not use his power in the same way, would use it to punish and to, especially to punish forever. Boy, it's black and white. It's darkness and light. I don't have human words for it, but it's wonderful.
Well, you know, one thing is, if there was ever a time when God would bring up justice, it would be Jesus talking from the cross.
Yeah.
You know, it would be, well, you're going to all get yours. There are some Old Testament passages that say, you know, the blood, you'll get yours, and the blood of the martyr, even in Revelation, there's some things in there that's not from Jesus. But there's some things in there declaring you're going to get justice for what you've done here today. And there wasn't one hint of it in anything Jesus said. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And, you know, that's speaking to all of us. And yet, we're okay with our enemies. Well, our enemies know what they're doing, you know. But, we apply that statement. He applied it to everybody, you know, that none of us know what we're doing. And we're children that just that have gone astray. And we need, I love what Chesterton said. He said, we're all seasick and we're all in the same boat. You know, and I think that's a magnificent way to look at it. I don't even care about putting in terms of original sin, but we're all seasick and we're deceived if we don't see that. And we want to get better. I mean, who wouldn't want to get better?
Well, sure.
God better and knowing better and grow in our humanity. But I mean, he's so beckoning us to do it, and he beckons us. And that I use that word. I can tell you the last time I used that word, but I mean, he beckons us in all things, you know, to grow and to love. And he wants us overcoming our enemies. He just wants us overcoming them with good.
Exactly.
And, every time you see in the Old Testament, when you see a speed bump, I've noticed this, Paul and Peter, I love them. But when you see an occasional speed bump with them, it's against the group that they particularly hate. With Peter, it's false prophets. It's the Judaizers with Paul. It's like my pastor, when he started talking about wrath, doesn't sound like him.
When Paul says, I wish they'd go ahead and emasculate themselves, I'm not sure that was divinely inspired.
That's not the Paul we know and love. And you know what? He faced Peter to his face. He withstood Peter to his face. They're just guys like we are. Now, they're special, just like we're special. And they were in a unique time, and they poured the foundation into us. And praise God for that. But we all need to be able to withstand each other, particularly on issues like wrath or man-pleasing, you know.
That's exactly right. And gosh, I can't believe another whole time period has flown by so quickly. So one of these days we'll get together again. But Richard, I want to thank you again so much for being back on for the second time. And before we close, once again, tell people about your website, your Facebook pages, and how people can continue to receive from you.
Okay. Most everything I've done is on thegoodnessofgod.com. It's a website that's got 20 hours of audio teaching that deal with all the tough questions about God's goodness, the what about questions from hell to wrath to vengeance to all these things, and reorienting ourselves to all those concepts through the nature of Christ. What do those things mean for us today, here and now? And then the few books that I've written are there available as free PDFs. You can read them for free there. And there is a link, thanks to Glenn Earls, who has done a lot of work on our website, that all my recent Facebook posts are on the front page, and you can scroll back through them to see what's been recently posted. And then obviously I'm on Facebook, and you can get me on Facebook, and I have lots of notes and long posts, as Paul will confirm, lots of long posts available. And like I said in the last meeting, I've become adept at searching on Facebook. And if, for instance, I was looking up some of your writings, I would just put your name in the search bar and then the subject. If I remembered something, I want to know if Paul's ever written something on the atonement, I would do that and then put the atonement, and it would bring up every post you've ever mentioned the word atonement in. And you can do that with any Brad Jerzak or any great author or Greg Boyd or anyone you want to see if they've said anything about it. Then it's an easy way. So that's Facebook, it really is a book. It's our life book.
Yeah.
And, I think anything you put on there lasts and is available to draw back up. And the neat thing is, you know, the memories come up. You can look at your memories every day and see what you posted a year ago, 2 years ago, five years ago. You can take it and edit it and spiff it up so that this version is better than the last version.
Sure.
It's a great exercise for writers, I think.
But
anyway, between those two resources, you can pretty much find anything I've ever done.
I know people will be intrigued and will want to learn more about you. And I always appreciate your posts every day. And once again, I thank you so much for taking your time to be with us on Grace to All with Paul Gray, and for sharing your life, Richard. And we'll look forward to doing it again one of these days.
Sounds great, Paul. Bless you.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to Grace to All. For more about us, how we can serve you, and our special guest, please visit www.gracewithpaulgray.com. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast so that you never miss an episode, and to join our Facebook group, Grace to All, where you'll be inspired and awakened to more truth that you can handle.